But yeah, so there were times in ministry where we wore ties every Sunday and all that, and in Bakersfield that wasn't so bad in the winter, but in the summer it was hot, and so the whole suit and tie thing. So I've got more ties than we probably have people in attendance this morning. So if anyone needs a tie, I've got various colors, and I've got cartoon ones too. So those are all fun. But we're continuing in our series on empowered and the presence of God through His Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And as we look at the Christmas story over these next several weeks, I want us to just kind of explore of God's sovereignty and God's presence throughout the Christmas story. This week, we're going to look at the genealogies, and it sounds like, okay, you know, who was whose father and all that. But we're going to look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke and just look at them from an overview. We talked about them earlier in the equipping classes, the Sunday school classes. But I just want to just point out a couple things throughout the both of those passages there in Matthew and Luke. And then next week, we're going to look at this idea of empowered obedience as Mary and Joseph encounter some very, very challenging times in the pregnancy of Mary with the baby Jesus. And then after that, on the 17th, we're going to look at Zechariah and John the Baptist and this idea of empowered purpose and God's role in our lives and giving us that sense of direction and purpose. And then on Christmas Sunday, on the 24th, it'll be the story of Simeon as we look at this idea of hope. As we come together and we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and what He represents and that hope that is available to not only us as followers of Jesus, but for the rest of the world. And so that's kind of the roadmap over the next several weeks. Hopefully you can join us and be a part of that. But to start about this idea of heritage, I don't know how familiar you are with your own family background, but the reality is that all of those ancestors from person to person continue to just culminate in who you are today, you know, from this point forward. Good, bad, and ugly. That's how it is. And in many ways, it is this mosaic of our lives. And so there's some programs out there, and I took some pictures over the years here in our ministry at CCCSB, and you can put them online and put them all together, and it creates this mosaic that makes up an image of our church building. And if you were to zoom in, there's a just faces of a number of you, and particularly the students, because that's where I've taken a lot of pictures. But what's interesting about the idea of a mosaic is that all these individual circumstances and instances and experiences, when looked at from a broader perspective and pulling back, you can see this bigger picture emerging. You may look directly at one of those things, and there's, you know, a lot of that blue in the sky from when we were at the scout camp there in San Pedro, and there's pictures of some of our students, you know, in the swimming pool. And so that's what fills a lot of that blue sky from that image. But, you know, individually, yeah, that sounds great, but put together, all of a sudden, it's like, wow, that's a sky. And all these pictures, you know, it's not like they shaded it a little bit here and there. But just given what the image of is in that individual picture, it fills the role of a palm tree or the cross or the red roof that we had. I think the red tile roof thing is from our Chinese New Year celebration where there was a lot of red kind of thing. And so, but that being said, our individual lives in many ways is this mosaic of all the experiences that we've personally had and that our family has had. And today in society, we have things like Ancestry.com and other ways where you can trace your heritage back. And I was telling the class downstairs earlier, one of the things that I remember when Teresa and I were dating would be going over to her house and seeing on the wall this poster that her mom had made and written out in calligraphy of just their family heritage dating back to a guy named Hans Herr. And years ago when we were back in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Teresa and Allison got to go to see that house that he lived in. He was a preacher. He was a man of God, and it was just an opportunity to literally go back and see the home of one of her ancestors. And just that idea that we can trace all that back, that we have the means today to do that and know where we came from, and not just by name, but now you've got this DNA testing where we can like John was saying, you just spit into a cup and mail it back to them, and they'll tell you what percentage of this country and this people group that you come from. There's this amazing thing when we look at ourselves, we're not completely, purely just one thing, but we ourselves are a mosaic of everything that God has brought into our heart, into our lives, through our families, through our heritage. And it's in that I want us to kind of look at the genealogies. The fact that, yeah, there are specific names that we see in Matthew and in Luke, but each of those names represents even a broader picture of all that God has done to bring to the point where we celebrate Jesus Christ coming to earth, God's Son, in the form of a human baby. And so this verse at the top of your outlines there, from Galatians, it says, when the fullness of time had come, when everything was just right, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as a son. When everything, when all of those circumstances came together, Jesus was born. I mean, just think about even our calendar system. Yeah, we call it the Common Era now, and before the Common Era, CE and BCE, we can call it whatever we want, but many of us grew up with, it is before Christ and AD, the year of our Lord in Latin. And there is something about the person of Jesus Christ that literally has split history and is the pivotal point in history. And we can argue whether or not, Jesus was born in, zero. Okay, that's fine. But the reality is this. Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus is the most pivotal point in human history. And that is all the culmination of what God has done. And we see a little bit of that in the genealogies. And so, just quickly, just in a glance, there are the differences between Matthew and Luke. For Abraham to David on both sides, identical. And where it splits is in Matthew, it follows the line from Solomon. And in Luke, it follows Nathan, one of David's other sons. Luke also takes it all the way back to Adam and then creation. But just in a nutshell, if you were to look at those side by side, here are the names. And so just those two genealogies, I want us to look at some of the differences quickly and briefly. Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, Luke more to a Gentile audience. Each of the Gospels had a specific target, if you will. The reason why there are some variations in maybe language or the illustrations that the biblical writers chose. Matthew was a disciple of Jesus. Luke was a physician, a Gentile physician that traveled with Paul. And in many ways, just a very, very detail-oriented kind of individual. Matthew's was written with a very Hebrew, Jewish flavor to it. Matthew's, obviously, as I said, begins with Abraham to point out that Jewish heritage. Luke begins with Adam, taking it all the way back to creation. Matthew, generally, people believe that it follows Joseph's line of heritage back to Solomon, whereas Luke is the maternal Mary's line all the way back to David. That being said, as I was explaining downstairs earlier, the legal line the legal line of succession to the throne generally follows the father, and so that's where Matthew is making claim that Jesus is part of the throne of David from a legal standpoint, whereas as you follow Mary's line all the way back to David, it shows that actual bloodline connection to David. Considering that Joseph, we know this from Scripture, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Scripture says it was the Holy Spirit, that God had conceived within Mary, his son. And so Joseph himself adopts Jesus to be able to make that legal claim to the throne of David. But the bloodline claim through Mary is evident as well. And then ultimately, again, Matthew's intent was to show Jesus as the rightful heir to the throne and king of the Jewish people. Luke, because as a physician and speaking to more of a Gentile audience, was highlighting Jesus' humanity. The fact that, yes, we see his divinity, that he is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But Luke took the time to trace the humanity of Jesus, his human side, when he takes it all the way back, not just to Abraham, but all the way back to Adam, the first man. And therefore, just that connection between Jesus being, yes, divine, 100% God, but also 100% man. No argument there. And so the differences are seen in that. And as I said earlier this morning, it's easy to start getting into the weeds a little bit, and we can sit down and debate and follow. Teresa and I were just like trying to trace through the different kings and this and that and why there's variation. Great study if you want to do it, but I want us to kind of have this airplane view of these two genealogies. And so that being said, we're going to look at the fact that there's this divine plan, that God in and himself is sovereign, meaning he is in control. One of my favorite passages there in 1 Chronicles 29 that says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours." That God is in control over all these things and that he rules over everything. Nothing escapes God's notice. God is sovereign. Nothing surprises him with that. In fact, in Isaiah 14, it says, God saying this, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it shall be. As I have purposed, so it shall stand." God sets a plan in motion, and there is no deviation from it. As much as we like to think that we can change the mind of God, the reality is God sees all of human history in a glance, in an instant, and he sees every step that is being taken. And as he has planned it, and as he has made his plan of reveals it to us, understand that he has purposed it from the very beginning. So I want to start there, because here's the problem. Sin enters into the world. We get to Genesis and we look at the very beginning and we see that mankind was given this one instruction. It says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet man grabs that fruit of that tree, eats it, and their eyes are open, and sin, that disobedience, that rebellion enters the world. And because of that, there's this need for redemption. And even from the very beginning, God's talking to the serpent, and he curses the serpent and says that I will put this enmity, I'll put this struggle between you and between woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And it says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And it's this reference to the fact that Jesus Christ was ultimately going to need to come into the world to deal with this sin problem. In fact, we see in Hebrews chapter 2 that, speaking of Christ, particularly the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Because sin entered the world in Genesis, you and I are born as beautiful as newborn babies are, as innocent as they seem. The truth of the matter is that even newborn babies are born with a sin nature. Just think about any of you that are parents. Did you ever have to teach your child to disobey you? Did you ever have to teach your child to throw that tantrum, to say no, to be sinful? The sad reality is, it is just a part of who we are. We were born with this nature. But because Jesus came into the earth, he deals with that plan, that need for redemption, that we as human beings would be redeemed or bought back and in right relationship with God. And so, again, he is that fulfillment. in Matthew 1:21, when they're speaking of what are we going to name him? They name him Jesus, for his purpose on earth is to save his people from their sins. God, Emmanuel, God with us, has come and he's born as a baby to save his people, to save his creation, to save you and me from our sins. The sins that separate us from God. The sin that keeps us from having the relationship with God that we were designed to have from the very beginning in the garden. Jesus is the fulfillment of that plan. And saying, this is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance. 1 Timothy says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I am the foremost. I am the chief sinner. And if we look in the mirror, we know that there are days, maybe even weeks, maybe months, where you're like, yeah, I identify with that. I know I'm a sinner. Jesus is the fulfillment of that plan. And as we've looked at and spent some time at the communion table, we're reminded, again, his broken body, his shed blood, is the payment for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, and redeems us and buys us back so that we might have that relationship with God. So not only was there a divine plan, that God was not taken off guard when sent into the world. It wasn't that all of a sudden, let me send my son to fix this. God knew from the very beginning that yes, man needed a savior. And so there was this divine plan to send Jesus through the fullness of time, through all of these individuals that we read in Scripture, to be that redeemer, that savior of the world. But also he was a promise. There was promises to Abraham and David. The promise to Abraham that his offspring shall all the nations be blessed through your offspring, through that one person, because you've obeyed my voice. And the promise to David is that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That there would be blessing to the world, but also that there would be a throne that your offspring would sit on the throne of David and rule. That was the promise that was made to Abraham and David. And Jesus embodies that promise. In Galatians, we see that now the promises were made to Abraham and to the offspring. Not referring to many, but referring to the one. And Paul describes that offspring, if there was any doubt, is Jesus Christ. That offspring that was going to bless the world, that was going to make an impact on this world, that was going to split human history and be that pivotal point, that offspring, the promised offspring, is Jesus Christ. For David, in the fulfillment we see there in Luke, it says that the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Now, we know that Jesus is not reigning today. And this is one of those promises that we are anticipating will happen. That there's going to come a day, as we read in Scripture, that Jesus will return and he will rule and reign forever. And he will sit on the throne of David and he will rule this earth. And he'll rule this world. There will be no end. That is the fulfillment of God's promises. And it is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this month. But as we talked about, Jesus says, you know, I bring you this, my shed blood, as a new covenant, a new promise, a new agreement that is found. And it says this, as I talked about, this new covenant, that we would remember him. Remember the fact that Jesus died and he forgave us of our sins and he offers to us eternal life. That is part of that new covenant, that new agreement, that we no longer need to be stuck in the sin nature that we are born with. That in and of ourselves, we cannot rid ourselves of this sin nature, but only through the shed blood and the broken body of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we, the promise is that we are made into new creatures, new creation, that we are now redeemed and we are made new, and we can have a relationship with God. That is the new covenant. That is the new agreement. And in Hebrews, he says, it's by the blood of the eternal covenant that not only are we now new and we can have a relationship with God, but God has given us the opportunity to continue to serve and to worship him part of the new covenant, part of the new agreement. It's not that, okay, now I'm a new creation. Now I'm saved. Now I get to go to be in God's presence in heaven forever. And that's a wonderful thing. But what do I do until forever begins? What do I do while I'm still here on this earth? What purpose do I have being a follower of Jesus if I'm just simply living? No, part of the new covenant is that God has created us and gifted us and empowered us through the presence of His Holy Spirit to do His will. To do what He's called us to do. To be empowered by His Spirit to make a difference in this world. We are saved for a purpose. To do the will of the Father. Ephesians 2:10. It's not on the screen. But after Paul writes that we have been saved by faith and by God's grace, in verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship. You and I are God's masterpiece. That God has made us into something incredibly special. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, because of this new covenant, this new agreement, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do His will, which He has planned in advance that we should do, that we should walk in them. The things that God has called us to do, to be, again, God is a God of with a divine plan, not just for the whole world, but for our individual lives. And God has prepared for us to walk in those works, in those steps, to do His will. This is part of that covenant, this divine promise that, yes, I offer you salvation and a relationship with Me, but it doesn't just stop there. I have plans for you. I have plans that will do some amazing things. And so as we hit reset and we finish with these final thoughts, first of all, God's sovereignty counts for the mosaic of your own heritage. The reality is that we are where we are because God in His sovereignty has created this family history, this family heritage that has shaped and molded us. Our parents have raised us the way they've raised us because of the way they've been raised. The experience that they've had all make up the mosaic that is you and me. As we look at our lives, it is the culmination of God's sovereignty bringing us to this point in time. In the book of Esther, when Mordecai tells his niece that maybe you are in a position to say something to the king for such a time as this, all of that background, all that heritage, all that you've experienced, maybe there is something that God has designed for you to do today. Part of that new covenant. You are created in Christ Jesus as a new creature, a new creation to do His will. And what does that look like for you and for me? I don't know. But keep in mind that God in His sovereignty with His divine plan has enabled us to walk in obedience to Him. And He reveals that to us each and every day as we seek out to follow Him. So His sovereignty not only accounts for the mosaic of our past, but also for our future. Because His plans, promises, offer us a future. From Jeremiah 29:11, very familiar passage that we like to grab onto when we're looking ahead. But keep in mind this promise that I have the plans for you, and plans that will for your well-being and not for disaster, to give you your future and hope. This promise that God gave through the prophet Jeremiah was when the nation of Israel was in the midst of exile, away from their home, when there was no hope of returning back to Israel and to Jerusalem. He was saying, it seems dark, it seems like there's no hope, but let me tell you, I'm a God that cares about plans and has plans, and I know that my plans for you are good. Trust in my sovereignty. Trust in me. I am in control, and I will give you not only a future, but a hope. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those promises, and He is the fulfillment of that hope for us. And finally, just determined to leave a spiritual legacy that pleases God and glorifies Him. The reality is that where we sit today, particularly as parents, You know, we can look back on our heritage and all that God has created and crafted and shaped us to be, the mosaic of our lives. But we have an opportunity as we look forward, as we raise our kids, as we spend time with our grandkids, as we set things in motion for what is left behind. Next year, we celebrate 40 years of ministry as a church here. And we can look back on the legacy of CCCSB, but if we're constantly only looking backwards, then we lose sight of what God may have for us moving forward. That empowered heritage is a two-way coin. It's two sides of the same coin. A heritage of the past, but a heritage that we want to leave for the future. And we can determine to do that today. Because regardless of the junk that we've had to deal with in the past, today we can choose to leave a spiritual legacy moving forward. Today we can choose to be obedient to God. Today we can choose to walk in His will and to do His will, regardless of what happened before. If it was wonderful, if we had this amazing Christian heritage that has just continued to strengthen our relationship with God today, then build on that. But if you are the first person in your family to come to Christ and receive Him as your own Lord and Savior, if all your past history is defiant or rebellious to the will of God, you have the opportunity to change and rise above all that. See, our past doesn't have to hold us down. Our heritage, the mosaic of our lives, doesn't have to keep us from being the amazing men and women of God that He has created us to be today and moving forward. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, our heritage may have some flaws. If you look at the genealogies, there's some pretty, you know, there's some scoundrels in there. And some folks that, like, why is that person included? But nonetheless, it's what happened from that point moving forward. And it culminated in the presence and God coming to earth as Jesus Christ the Son. And from that point, history changed. From this point today, how will you change history for God? What is the spiritual legacy? What is the empowered heritage that you will establish moving forward? Our time is done. And it being Communion Sunday, this often happens. But we're going to close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. So would you just stand and we'll head on downstairs for lunch.